Good morning. This is Pastor Townsend from Calvary Bible Church again on this Sunday morning. Hope all are doing well. Again, I want to thank everybody who prayed for us as we made our way down to North Carolina this past week. Your prayers were answered. We had a safe trip. It was not uneventful, of course. Whenever I leave, it seems like something always happens, but nonetheless, God protected. We just thank you so much for your prayers. And so as we look this morning, I want to turn to James. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and find your place in James chapter 5. Really, as we think about this time and what's going on, there's a lot of indecisions, a lot of problems, a lot of not knowing what to do next. And of course, our government is leading us right now, and we just need to continue to look to them and trust them. We need to be praying to God and just asking Him to give them wisdom. We need to pray for each other. And as I've been thinking about that this past week, I thought, well, that's exactly what we need to talk about today is prayer. Ian Bounds said, "Prayer honors God, acknowledges His being, exalts His power, adores His providence, secures His aid." You know, prayer is the communication line that God has designed for us to talk with Him, and He desires to hear from us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke, He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, findeth, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And as we look at the book of James this morning, James chapter 5, he's going to close this letter reminding us about prayer. And that's what I want to look at for the next few moments. And as we look at this, the title of the message is Prayer That Availeth Much. Prayer That Availeth Much. So if you have your Bible open, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 5, James chapter 5. I'm going to go down to verse 16 this morning, with the emphasis being probably on verse 16. So let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles, if you'll follow along, I'll begin reading. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for allowing us to be able to stream through YouTube and have a service where we can gather around and each one of us can hear the same things. Of course, we miss the church. We miss the folks that are that could be here and can't, Father, for this situation that's going on. And we look forward to the day that we can all meet together again, Father, for the church is the people. And today, the only persons here are myself and Adam. And Father, we miss all those that cannot be here today. Father, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for how you guide and direct in our lives. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the time that we can come together and we can just gather around your Word. I thank you for the power of prayer. And I thank you for those who are praying today, and that are seeking your face and looking for direction in their lives. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning as we look at this passage to understand, as James was sharing with those that he was writing to, sharing with us today. Well, thank you for what you do in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, this prayer that availeth much, I think there are basically three points I see from this passage here. And there are others, of course. It's not exhaustive, but it's just a point that we look at. And the number one thing I see, that faith is one of those keys of prayers that availeth much. The second thing is, a clean heart is something that we need to have our prayers that will avail much. And then lastly, effectual fervent, see, in our prayers. That is also a key. And so as we look at these three points this morning, just be reminded that God is on the throne. He's there. He's looking after us, and He wants to hear from us. And so we want to be ready to have the communication lines open so we can have our prayers answered. So as we look at this in verse 11, I'm going to pick it up here. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So as we see that short passage there this morning, it's talking about faith. Look at verse 15. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." So faith is one of the keys that availeth much. James is reminding us not to swear in the situation, but to give the answer yea, nay. And if we are sick, instead of complaining and murmuring about it, let us pray. Hey, if everything's going great and we're merry, let us sing psalms. And so that's what he's sharing with us today, is that we as Christians, we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27, he shared with us, he said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And this morning is what we understand and know, is that God is there. He's given us the Spirit of God in our lives to help us to be able to know what to pray. And when we don't, He will help us in that situation. And so here we see that James is telling us to respond in the times of affliction. How? To pray. To pray, to seek the Lord, to go ask Him, look for direction from Him. That word afflicted means suffering or trouble. There are times in the Christian life that we are going to suffer or we're going to have trouble. Paul is a perfect example. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you find your place there, this is Paul. And Paul, in his situation, he has a difficulty in his life, and he's going to the Lord, and he is going to pray in this affliction that he has. I would like you to take, if you would, look at verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So here's his affliction. He's talking about this thorn in the flesh, this thing that he has. And of course, we don't know what it is. Maybe it's his eyes. Maybe it's his face. Whatever it was, Paul, in his heart of hearts at this particular point, he's thinking, this is hindering me from serving the Lord. This is holding me back. This is causing me not to be able to fulfill that which God may have called me to do. And so whatever it was, he realized there was a hindrance here with this affliction. And of course, he also realized that maybe God had allowed this in his life, reminding him not to be prideful, but to be humble. Nevertheless, he was troubled about this situation. So what does he do? Look at verse 8. He prays, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So Paul goes to the Lord. He knows who his advocate is. He knows who he can trust. So he's going to the Lord and he's asking, just like the Bible tells us, that we can ask, we can seek, and we can knock. And he says that we will, as we do that, he will show us and teach us these things. And so here Paul knew where to focus his attention. He asked God to remove it. Not once, but three times he asked him. And then God answered his prayer in verse 9a. He says, "And he said unto me," this is God speaking, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So here he answered Paul's prayer. He told Paul, "Hey, Paul, what you have is going to be beneficial for you. It's going to help you. It's really something that is going to guide you and direct you in your life. It's going to keep you focused on me. It's going to help you. And so here, God gave Paul the grace to endure it. We see that in the rest of that verse. It says, and then Paul, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So here, Paul went to the Lord. He had an affliction. He went to the Lord. He prayed. God answered his prayer, and then he accepted the answer. You know, that's the same way it is with us. If there's a situation in our lives, we go to the Lord in faith, believing that he will answer us. And whatever that answer may be, and it may be yes, no, it may be maybe, maybe wait. But nonetheless, we trust him for that answer and we go on. And that's exactly what Paul has done. And so in your affliction, we're to pray. We're to go to God and ask him to help us in that affliction. But also, if we're merry, we're to sing. In Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when we are merry, when things are going good, and when they're not, we are to go to the Lord, look into the word of God, and then as we sing and then we reach out, we go to the Lord with a merry heart. We can sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we can sing with grace in our hearts, and we do it to the Lord. And so God is good to us in all times. But look at verse 14, if you would, back to James. James chapter 5, verse 14. He says here, is any sick among you? So again, he's talking about in times of sickness, again, we need faith. And sometimes we don't practice this as we should, but God's word is true, and we need to follow it, and we need to look at it, and it really demonstrates the faith in the word of God. And so here he tells us what to do. He has a plan. He says, if there's any sick among you, anybody that has a problem, he says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if there's somebody that has a situation, maybe it happens to be the coronavirus. It may happen. Somebody in our community may get that. So far, Lord has blessed. As far as I know, there's nobody in the church that's been sick through this, but it could happen anytime. And so the Bible teaches us that if we have a situation that comes up that we are sick, that we're to call for the elders of the church. Why do we do that? Because it demonstrates our faith in God's plan. This is God's plan. It's not our plan. And we call for the elders. So the pastor and those in spiritual leaders would come and we would anoint them with oil. Now, the oil has nothing special in it. In fact, if you look up the word oil, it's olive oil. So we would take the oil and we would apply it on their head, and we would pray for that individual. And of course, this is all about faith. That's the key, faith, just trusting God's plan. So if there's a time of sickness, if you're having a problem, a difficulty, if we want to be biblical about these things, we'll follow God's plan and we'll call for the elders and ask them to come, anoint, and pray. And I'm personally, I've experienced this in my life. There was a time when my son John, he was just a baby. He was dehydrated. We went to the doctor and they told us to wait, and if it got worse, to come back. And we were still concerned. We were young in the faith. And so I went to the church and I talked to the pastor. And the pastor and some of the deacons came over. They anointed John and they prayed for him. And that very next day, he was fine. Now, you might say, well, that just happened. I don't believe that. Matthew was sitting on the couch that very same night. He had a difficulty with poison ivy. He'd get it by looking at it almost, and he had a big rash on his arm. And as the deacons and pastor was leaving, he said, what about me? And so they prayed over him. And he, too, was cleared up really quick after that. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in God's plan. I believe it works just like he says. And it requires faith. And that's what we're talking about. Faith is the key to this thing. Faith is revealed by our obedience to God. We reveal our faith by trusting his plan. That word faith is the Greek word pistis. It means persuasion, credence, moral conviction. You know, the Bible teaches us faith comes by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we get in the word of God and we study the Bible or we hear the word of God, our faith is built up, and God gives us that faith. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I looked up some of those words, and substance is a Greek word that means setting under or assurance, if you will. Then the things hoped for, that's a Greek word that means to expect or confide. And then I looked up the word evidence, and that means proof or conviction. So I looked at that and said, so now how do I plug those words into this verse? Now, moral conviction is the assurance of things expected for, the proof of things not seen. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what faith is. It's believing what God says, and we are convinced of that, and the proof, even though we haven't seen the evidence, the proof is in our conviction that we believe God. So faith is required for us to please God, the Bible teaches in Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So again, we see that faith is really the foundation here. This is the first key we see. In our verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith. So when we pray, it ought to be a prayer of faith, a prayer of moral conviction, that we are assured that what God is going to do, we can expect it, and the proof of it, even though we haven't seen it, is based on our faith. And so faith is required to please God. So first, believing that God can do what He says. Second is showing belief by following God's command. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. This is my problem, is it not? He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if we'll just trust God, put our faith in Him, realize what He says is the truth, and it's going to come to pass just like He says, having the faith to believe that, we can act upon that. Now, a prayer of faith must be in the will of God. Most of us understand that, but that's important. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 3, so often we don't ask in faith. We don't ask in the will of God. He said, ye ask and receive not. And he tells us why. He says, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Often we pray selfishly for materialistic things that are really not in the will of God. And we need to be careful with that. We need to know what the Word of God says, understanding that our faith is founded on the principles and on the Word of God, that we can trust Him and we can find out what the will of God is for our lives. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. So the first key is having faith. It says, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. In that same verse, it says, and the Lord shall raise him up. This is verse 15. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So the second thing today that we're going to look at for a prayer that availeth much is a clean heart. A clean heart is a key to prayers, or a prayer that availeth much. And he says, confess your faults one to another. I looked up that word false, and it's a Greek word that means side slip. It means error or transgression. It's translated as fall, fault, offense, sin, or trespass. And so he's telling us to confess our faults or to confess our sins. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, speaking of God, it says, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here it's talking about confessing our faults. And this is important. Why is it important? Because if we don't confess our faults, or if we don't confess our sins, we don't have a clean heart before God, then the communication between God and ourselves will be shut down. It's like taking the phone line and clipping it. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. In Psalm 66:18, He says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Again, if we don't have a clean heart, if we don't get right with God, then the communication lines will be cut, will be hindered, will be stopped. In John chapter 9, verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." So there's the qualifications for having the communication lines to God open, is to be a worshiper of God and do His will. It's someone who is a born-again Christian, someone who has a clean heart before God and is walking in fellowship with God. And so that is so important to have that clean heart. He says, confess one to another. Again, if you have aught against your brother, you're to take care of that. If your brother has aught against you, you're to take care of that. And if we want to have the communication lines to God open, we need to deal with it according to His Word, by faith, having a clean heart. In Matthew 18:15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." If there's a situation that you know you've been offended, or you've offended somebody, you ought to go to them in sincerity, in a great desire to have the communication lines of God open to you, that you might have your prayers answered and not hindered, that you might be right with God, and that you might be a person who can go to God and be that warrior that we need today, praying for the saints and others, as we'll share in a few moments. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Again, to have the lines of communication open, we need to have a forgiving heart. We need to confess our sins one to another, obviously before God first and then to others, and make sure that we're right with God. But He also tells us to pray for one another. And this is so important. As we study the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, it tells us about the armor of God and putting on that armor. The very last part of that, right after those verses, is verse 18. And this is the verse that sometimes I leave out when I'm going through that or don't think about much. But this is the verse that really explains to us how we can have each other's back, if you will. Speaking of a soldier, many times when you listen to folks who have been to battle and have been in different groups together, they're really close. They're like brothers, even closer than their families. And they always talk about having each other's back. Well, that's what we want to do as Christians. We want to have each other's back. So when we have the whole armor of God in our lives and we put that on, then we come to verse 18 where it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." That's why we need the armor of God, so we can pray in the Spirit, "and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In other words, we need the armor of God in our lives that we can have our brothers and sisters in Christ back. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about these things, that you look at this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the different parts of the armor and try to apply those in your life, so you too, as a prayer warrior, we can have each other's backs. And that's so important as Christians. I need your prayers. And it was definitely evident on this last trip, I promise you. So, number one, we need to have faith. Number two, we need to have a clean heart before God and others. But the third thing we're going to look at is the effectual, fervent prayer. of a righteous man. That's the third key to having a prayer that availeth much. As we look in our passage in verse 16, I'm going to read the whole thing again. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I looked up those words, and again, I wanted to have a clear understanding what he's speaking of here as James is writing. That effectual fervent, it's a phrase from a Greek word, and it means to be active. It means to be efficient. It's energized. It's something that is from the heart, not ritualistic. It's not just saying the words, but it's actually with the heart, with a desire that these things would come to pass. Paul used this same Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 when he was describing the Thessalonians and the work of the Word of God in their lives. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God which effectually worketh, that is energized, also in you that believe. So just as the Word of God is energized in us, just as the Word of God is quick and powerful in us, also our prayers ought to be energized, that they go to God and they're serious prayers. They're something that we really want to happen and we believe they can happen in the will of God. Prayer requires work. It requires work. Someone once stated that the effectual prayer is fervent, passionate, earnest, zealous, it's engaging in spiritual warfare, and it is not half-hearted or frivolous. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 15:30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, he said, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together. Now that phrase, that ye strive together, means to struggle in company or partner with. He says that ye struggle in company with me in your prayers to God for me. That's what we do when we pray for each other. That's what we do when we seek the Lord. We're in this struggle. We're in this partnership together. And we're going to God and asking Him. You know, prayer is serious. It's not something we do in a frivolous way, of course, as we've noted. But I want you to turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 17 for a second. Matthew chapter 17. I'll give you a second to get there. In Matthew chapter 17, and Jesus is speaking, his disciples are with him, and someone is coming up to him and has a request. And we're just going to read it, and talking about prayer being a serious business. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 17, and we'll just begin reading there. It says, and when they were come, this is talking about the group, the disciples, the multitude. He says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That word lunatic means crazy, okay? And sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithfulness and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because you of your unbelief, number one, the faith that we need, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then verse 23 or 21, he qualified and said, howbeit, this kind goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. You see, prayer is a serious business, and there are times that we need to fast. That is to abstain from, and it's not necessarily one thing. It could be food. It could be the TV, the video, whatever's got your attention. But to fast is to put that away and just not even go there and then get serious in our prayers. Fasting. Fasting with food, fasting with the things that encompass our attention, and then just move those out of our lives and then pray. Pray serious prayer. that God may answer that. You know, Paul taught about fasting and prayer. He did it himself many times. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when he was talking about the marriage relationship, he said this, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fastings and prayer." Fastings and prayer. And so that's one of the things that I think often we Christians may not practice like we should. But I think it's also, just as the Bible teaches us, it's something that is needful. It's something that we ought to be doing more often. Because when we get serious with God and show Him how serious we are about these things, then He will answer those prayers. He will meet those needs, just as He promises. So this effectual fervent prayer, it says, is by a righteous man. That word righteous is from the Greek word that means equitable, it means innocent, it means holy. And so as you think about that, it's talking about somebody who has a relationship with God, that is walking with God, someone who has a clean heart, which we already discussed, and it's somebody who believes in the Lord and has faith. To be righteous according to God, we need that relationship. That's the first thing that must be established. A lot of people will be praying today. A lot of people will be praying tomorrow. A lot of people pray a lot of times. But without a relationship, their prayers go and they are hindered. Because without the relationship, without being a child of God, there's no way that God's going to answer your prayer unless it's the prayer of salvation. You know, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And the fact is, to be a child of God, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, we have a problem, and that problem obviously is, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So if I'm to pray, and if I want my prayers to be effective, if I want my prayers to avail much, then I need to be righteous. And if there's no one righteous, then the prayer cannot be effective. It cannot work. The Bible teaches us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's why we're not righteous, because of sin in our lives. The Bible teaches us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's what each individual deserves. We deserve death. And you say, well, hold it. If God, who is merciful, who is full of grace, love, and kindness, would He send anybody to hell? No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go to hell. He said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that when God made two perfect people and put them in a perfect place and told them to, they could eat of every tree of the garden except for one, that Satan, who is subtle, who came into the garden, he tricked Eve, deceived her. She took of that very tree and then offered it to Adam, who knew better. God specifically told him not to eat. He ate of that, and since that time, mankind has been cast into sin. You see, the fact is, wherefore is by one man's sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners, and that's our nature. That's who we are. And God is not sending anybody to hell. The people who go to hell are those that choose to, because God, in His infinite mercy, in His infinite love, chose to save as many as would put their faith and trust in Him. You see, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten name of the Son of God. So here, the point is that we choose to be condemned, because God has made the way for us not to be. And so everybody has a choice. And the solution is clear. The solution is, as Romans 6:23 told us, the wages of sin is death. It also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the solution. Romans 5:8-9 says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when you realize that you're lost, that you deserve to spend eternity in this place called hell, it's because of what Adam did. It's not what God has done. And God sent His Son to save you, to transform you, because He loves you that much. Even while you were a sinner, God still loves you. And He sent Jesus to die for you. And He made a plan. And if you will put your faith and trust in that plan, then you too can have a relationship and you can understand what it is to be righteous. For without that, we are not. And that's what our verse said here in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It said here that, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ died for me. I realized I was a sinner and I repented, or I turned toward God and I told Him in my heart of hearts, in my mind of minds, that I have sinned against the holy God. I have committed the trespasses that the Bible teaches us about. And when I did that, I realized, knowing that Jesus died for me, I asked Him, I said, "Jesus, please save me." And that day, October 26, 1992, I have not been the same. God transformed my life and changed me. So now I have the opportunity, as a person who has put their faith and trust in Christ, and there is a difference. We know that we're saved by what God gives us when we accept Jesus Christ. And that is the Spirit of God that indwelleth the believer. And that's how you know that you're saved. And the evidence is there in your life. And the evidence of having the desire to look to God and to want to find out more about Him, to learn of Jesus, to learn of what the Bible teaches, and to learn how to please your Father in heaven. There is the evidence that you're saved. So once we have established that relationship, once we have put our faith and trust in Christ, now we have to live on this earth. And part of that living is to maintain that relationship. That's what we talked about, having a clean heart. The first one was faith. The second was a clean heart, and the third one is an effectual prayer. Well, how do we have that fervent or that effectual fervency? We have to have a clean heart. And Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 tells us, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth." It says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You see, this gives us the ability to have that effectual, fervent prayer and be that warrior that we need to be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So to be righteous is to please the Lord, is to please God. And that's what we want in our lives. We want to have that opportunity as a saved person, as someone who has faith in God, someone who tries to have and keep a clean heart, someone confessing their sins, someone who prays and has that energetic prayer, that one that is efficient, that one is energized, that one that is serious, that we might have communication lines to God and that they are open. But not only all of those things, and part of this is we need to be persistent. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, when Paul prayed for this situation that he had, he didn't pray just once and leave it. He didn't just go away and say, "Okay, that's it." The Bible tells us that he prayed three times. He was persistent in that prayer. He asked the Lord three times, and the Lord responded on the third time. And so we want to be persistent. Christ taught His people to ask, seek, and knock in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, He teaches us, and He's teaching His disciples, that we're to be persistent. I want you to turn there, if you would. Turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, talking about being persistent. Prior to chapter verse 5 in chapter 11, He's going through and giving us the Lord's Prayer. And so as He's teaching His disciples to pray, now He's going to make application and help them to understand that you pray not just once, but you're persistent about your prayer. If you would, follow along in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And here we see a parable, and it begins, it says, "And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So what he's talking about is that you continue, you keep doing that. You keep knocking, you keep asking, you keep doing that. That's what that word importunity means. It means an urgent request, knocking. Even though he wouldn't get up, even though he had the door shut, he kept knocking. Just because he was his friend, he wouldn't do it. But because of his persistence, he got out of his bed and he gave him the loaves. And so that's what God is telling us. He's telling us to ask and keep on asking. He's telling us to seek and keep on seeking. He's telling us to knock and keep on knocking. What we do, we pray for in the will of God. We pray and we seek God's will in these things. We pray for each other, the brethren. We pray for healing. We pray for safety. We pray for encouragement to share the gospel. We pray for comfort. We pray and lift each other in prayer because we as Christians, we know we need that. I need that. I need people praying for me every single day. I make it a point to pray for everyone in our church every day, lifting them up. And when I know there's a situation, I pray for that situation. Why? Because I know I serve a great God. And I know this great God can do miraculous things in people's lives. And he wants to. And so we pray. We also pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. You say, what? Our enemies? Yes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it teaches us that we're to pray for those. And so this is an important business. Why? Why do we do that? Because God commands us to do that. We pray for laborers for the harvest. You know, there's a great harvest out there in America today. In the world, there's a great harvest. And so Jesus commanded us to pray for laborers to go forth into his harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 38 through 40, he teaches that. And so we ought to be praying for people to go out and present the gospel. And when we do that, we ought to realize we are those people as well, that we should go out and be presenting the gospel at every opportunity. We're to pray for those in authority. Why? That we might have a peaceable life, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy verses 2, 1 through 3. We're to pray for those in authority. Pray for President Trump. Pray for those that are in the Congress. Pray for Mrs. Mills. Pray for those people. Why? Because we want to live a peaceful life, but we also want those folks to come to know the Lord as their Savior. So we're to pray for the lost. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, verse 4 tells us that men may be saved. And that's what we want to do, is see people saved. That is the goal. For a Christian, our life is not here to eat, drink, and be merry. It's not here to hang out and wait till the Lord's return. No, he left us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify him. And how do we glorify him? How do we lift him up? How do we praise him? How do we show that he is the Almighty God? Well, we talk about him. We share the gospel, help others to see Jesus Christ and that they too would put their faith and trust in Christ. And we live the life that God's called us to live. And so we have a lot of responsibility as Christians. But you know, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. I have that no power to do it. But Jesus Christ has given me that power through the Spirit of God. The things that I can accomplish for God are going to be done in the Spirit of God. And that's what we want in our lives. You know, we need Christians that are praying with effectual, fervent prayers. Prayers that availeth much. You know, that availeth much means strong prayers, okay? These are prayers that God is listening to and God is going to answer. We need to pray in faith with a clean heart, actively and persistently in the will of God. God wants to hear from us. He's promised to answer our prayers. I want to leave you with this one verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And it's talking to the Israelites at the time, but it is valid today as it was then. And if we will just take heed to this, I believe God will help us in this time of trouble that we're living today. And I am so convinced that prayers are powerful when they meet these requirements, that they're of faith with a clean heart and they're effectual and they're fervent, persistently going to God and asking. But he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, today that's those that are born again, I believe. Those that know Christ as their Savior. If my people, which are called by my name, today my name is a Christian. You know, a lot of people hang their hat on their denomination, whether they're Baptist or Mormon or Catholics or whatever. Today I want you to know there's only one way that you're ever going to have a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, by faith, putting your faith and trust in Him. And it's not about a denomination. If a denomination teaches anything other than what the Bible teaches, you're to back away from that and run. But He says, if my people, which are called by my name, He says, shall humble themselves. This is one of the hardest things sometimes for us to do, is to let the pride go, because, man, I can do it. I know this and I know that, and I know I can accomplish these things. But the Bible teaches us that we're to humble ourselves, put ourselves under the authority of God. You know, a lot of times when we talk, I know I do, I speak a lot of things about myself. You know, the three most important people in my life are me, myself, and I. And the fact is, that's pride. I is the middle letter in pride. This morning, I want to encourage you to find out what it means to humble yourself. Put yourself under God and His authority. And that when you do that, then you'll be in the right place. Then you'll be in the right place for God to answer your prayers. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and then it says, and pray. See, you got to pray too. You got to do the work. Prayer is work. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Who are we praying to? We're praying to the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the Almighty God who created this earth in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. The God who wants to have a relationship with you. We pray, we seek His face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, if there's something in your life that you know is not right, if the world's got your attention and the world's leading you and dragging you through the mud of this world, the things of this world, then you know you're not in the right place. And how do you know that? By being in the Word of God. And so if we will do what it says and turn from our wicked ways, then there's a promise for us. Then there's something that's going to be an amazing thing that'll happen in their lives. Let me say this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen, here's what happens. Then will I hear from heaven. In other words, God says the communication lines will be open. Then I'm going to hear your prayers. I'm going to pay attention to what you have to say. He says, and then He says, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Today in America, we need our sins forgiven and we need our land healed. And I just want to encourage you today that prayer is so important. We need to be asking, we need to be seeking, and we need to be knocking. God tells us to do so. It's a command. And we want to do it in the right way. We want to have faith, believing that God will answer those prayers. We want to have a clean heart, a heart that is right with God and right with others. We want to be effectual and fervent. We want to be persistent. We want to have our prayers energized, not just something out of rote, but something that means something. And we want to seek God's face in these things. I'm encouraged that God is still on the throne and God still loves us and God still wants to hear from us. And I just want to encourage you, especially at this time, a lot of us have a little extra time on our hands. I would ask you to maybe turn off the TV, shut down the computer, take your phone, turn it off, and go somewhere. Get in your prayer closet, whatever that means to you, and get real with God and seek His face, because we need His answers today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You for the opportunity that we can come to You knowing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, knowing that as we understand that plan, that we can put our faith and trust in Christ. And through that, You promised us eternal life. Through that, You promised us a relationship. Through that, You promised to communicate with us. You give us Your Word that we can have the knowledge of it. We can have the understanding by the Spirit of God, and we can have the wisdom to apply it in our lives. But then You also open the door that we can talk to You. And we can tell you all our cares, all the struggles, all the things that we're going through. And Father, that you promise that you'll hear those. And Father, I pray today that each one in our church has a burden for the things of God, has a burden for the people that live around us, has a burden for each other. And Father, that we'd be praying at this time, praying and asking and seeking your face. Now have your way in our lives, and we'll thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day today, and look to the Lord and trust him with all your heart. It's the most important thing you can do. Don't let the cares of this world scare you or get you down, because you serve a mighty God that can do anything. There is nothing impossible with God. Have a good day.